Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, November 14th, 2010.
Turn with me this morning, if you will, to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. We spoke last week about storms, the storms that came into Elijah's life and what they accomplished. And today I'd like to look at two other storms. These are probably the most well-known, the most familiar of the storms in the scripture, but it's the disciples' storms on the Sea of Galilee. And there are three of the Gospels that record this, but I would like to take Mark 4, beginning with verse 35, and I'd like to read it out of the Amplified Version for more clarity, at least to me. On that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And leaving the throng, they took him with them, just as he was in the boat in which he was sitting, and other boats were with them. And a furious storm of wind arose of hurricane proportions, and the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But he himself was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a leather cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush now, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. He said to them, "Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" The Lord allowed this storm, probably to increase their faith, to teach them that he is the master of the sea, and they needed only to call on him when they were in danger. They were safe when they were in his company and doing his will. Mr. Wiersbe said, "With Christ in your vessel, you can smile at the storm." But this was a lesson they hadn't quite learned yet. And they were in the midst of the storm, and I bet nobody was smiling. We're told that the Sea of Galilee is down in a pocket surrounded entirely by mountains. And it's not uncommon for winds to sweep down out of the mountain and hit that sea and cause havoc from time to time. And that may be what happened and what caused this storm. But it is possible also that Satan brought this storm to try to keep Jesus from going to the country of the Gadarenes, where they were headed, because Satan knew there was a demon-possessed man there that he figured Jesus would surely encounter and deliver. And Jesus did just that when he got there. So there are times that storms come to us to wake us out of our lethargy or to discipline us when we're wayward. But sometimes it's not for any of those reasons. Sometimes they come when we're walking closely with the Lord and doing his will just as completely as we know how to do it. These disciples were in complete accord with Jesus. He had told them to take him to the other side of the sea, and that's exactly what they were doing their best to do. But they were hit by this terrific storm anyway. And this was not just a regular storm, because these were experienced fishermen, who had been through many storms before, no doubt. But this one had them scared to death. And Jesus hadn't intervened. And no doubt, if he hadn't, the ship would have sunk. But notice, he was sleeping right through it. Jesus wasn't worried. He knew Psalm 4:8, which says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." The disciples were devout Jews too, and they should have known that verse. They should have known a lot of the Psalms that address the safety that there is in Christ. But how many times do we forget all the precious promises in the Word when we're faced with a scary situation? There have been times that I was scared out of my wits, and I couldn't think of a single scripture. I tried, and I couldn't think of a thing. Our minds go blank at times like that sometimes. At least mine does. But in verse 38, when he said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" This seems like a rather offensive thing to say to him, almost scolding him. And yet, he understood their agitation, and he didn't chide them for it. He knows that when we're in great fear, we may cry out a lot of things that we don't really mean. His great disappointment was not in the way they spoke to him, but in their fear and unbelief. They had been walking with him for around a year at this time. They had been taught by him. They had seen his miracles. They had followed him on a preaching tour where he went and healed lepers and all kinds of other diseases. He had cast out demons from people. But this was different. This had nothing to do with disease. This was a storm on the sea, and their own lives were involved here. So no wonder they were fearful. And then in verse 39, he just spoke to the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And instantly, all was silent and calm. That term, "be still," that he used to calm the storm is the same Greek word that he used later in rebuking the demons when he delivered a demon-possessed man. It's actually translated "be muzzled," the literal translation is. So it is possible that he recognized the origin of this was Satan. But it didn't matter. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and it doesn't matter why the storm came. Jesus was there to take care of it. So Jesus arose the minute they called to him to stop the storm. But you know, sometimes when we call, he doesn't answer right away, does he? Remember Lazarus? He waited to answer their call for help until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. That doesn't seem to be an on-time answer, does it? And yet it was right on time. We know that in hindsight. And you know, when we have storms, at the time it seems like he's not listening and he's not answering. But in hindsight, we can see that he came in right on time. Isaiah 59:19 says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." But it's hard sometimes in the midst of a storm to hang on to that promise, isn't it? All we can see is the enemy coming in like a flood. It's hard to convince ourselves that the Spirit of the Lord is right there to lift up a standard against him. And then Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful?" Sister Christy in one of Our Lady's Bible studies said that one of the translations that she found was, "Haven't I gained your trust even yet?" And then it says that they feared exceedingly and said, "Who is this man? What manner of man is this?" Now, these were devout Jews. They probably knew the Psalms by heart. And they knew that the scriptures said, the Psalms said in many places, that God is the master of the sea. They could no doubt quote Psalm 89 from memory. Maybe they had sung it many times. But let's read and see what that says about the master of the sea. Psalm 89 was really hard to decide which Psalms to use here because over and over and over it says this about our Lord. Psalm 89, verse 8, and I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 out of the Living Bible. It says, O Jehovah, commander of the heavenly armies, where is there any other mighty one like you? Faithfulness is your very character. You rule the oceans when their waves arise in fearful storms. You speak and they lie still. And then back a few pages to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. O thou that hearest prayer. I love that phrase. What a precious name for God. O thou that hearest prayer. What an encouragement that is when we read it and know that he does hear our every prayer. And then verse 7 of 65 says, Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. He stills the noise of the sea and the wind and the wave, and he also stills the tumult within our souls just as fully and completely when we cry to him. Now, they had probably quoted these psalms many times themselves, but here they saw them fulfilled right before their eyes. No wonder they were filled with awe and wonder and terror. I thought that that fear mentioned in verse 41, it said they feared exceedingly. I thought it probably would mean reverential awe. But according to Strong's Concordance, it actually means terror and fright. They recognized that only God himself could just speak a word, and the wind had to stop. And now they realized that God himself was in that ship with them. They had just shaken him awake. They had just yelled at him. And they had probably not long before been joking around with him about things. And now they're made to realize, as never before, that this man that they knew and loved and felt so close to is actually God incarnate. And yet they thought, we can touch and feel him and hold his hand and give him a pillow for his head. And he's God. No wonder they asked, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the one that we worship, the one that loves us more than his very own life. He's the one with whom we are completely safe, isn't he? Have you ever been in a terrible turmoil over something? And when you fell on your knees and agonized in prayer for a while, maybe a very long while, but finally a complete calm came over you and you just knew all was well. Nothing apparently had changed in what was going on in your life at the time, but your heart was calm. And you knew that the Lord who loves you was at the helm of your ship and all was well. I'm sure we've all had that experience. That makes me think of the words of that song, The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it may be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, be still. Then let's look back up at verse 36, where it says, There were also with him other little ships. Mark's the only one who mentions that there were other smaller boats accompanying them. I wonder how they were doing in that storm. I'm sure that even though they were smaller and being tossed probably harder, they were safe, whether they realized it or not, because they were following the Lord of the seas himself. I thought about these other little boats going along with them. And whatever the reason for that storm was, they got caught in the same thing. And I thought, not a one of us lives to ourselves. When the Lord, what the Lord does for us affects those around us. The people on those boats no doubt had been about to capsize. And they experienced this miraculous deliverance also. Our friends and loved ones may not know what has happened to make us able to be calm in the midst of a storm when all around us is going crazy. But when the Lord calms our heart, they can see that something has taken place. And it will get their attention. And then the disciples were in another storm later on. For that one, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, excuse me, I'd like to begin with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind violent, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This storm came probably to increase their faith. And you may be thinking, well, didn't the first one accomplish that? That's what we said it was for. But do we develop great faith in one lesson? I don't know about you, but he's still working on me after all these years. I think this may be the greatest need of all of our lives, is a constant learning of his power and his goodness to us and building our faith. Now, this storm occurred between 6 months and a year after the one we just studied about. And during that time, they had continued to see him heal many sick and blind and spectacularly deliver those that were demon-possessed. And he even raised a young girl from the dead during that time. And he even sent them out two by two to be on a missionary trip to spread the gospel during that interim period. And just before they set sail across the sea on this that we just read, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, the 5,000 men plus women and children, with only one boy's small lunch. But this incident on the Sea of Galilee is recorded in three of the Gospels, just like the other one was. And each of the three gives us a little more information about it. John tells us why Jesus felt it was necessary and important at the time for him to go to the mountains and pray by himself. Hold your place in Matthew, if you would, please, and let's look at John 6. John chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him their king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. This was the reason. The multitude was so impressed with Jesus feeding them so miraculously that they were ready to force him to become their king right then. And back in Matthew 14, verse 22 says, Jesus constrained his disciples to leave. He compelled them to go, to get in the ship and leave for the other side of the sea. And it was apparently against their wishes. But he didn't want the disciples to be tempted to join in the crowd in clamoring to make Jesus their king. He knew their hearts. And a couple of times following this, he overheard them arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. So that thought was already in their minds, and in this kind of uprising, they probably could have just joined right in, and it would have suited them perfectly. But they didn't understand that it wasn't God's time, of course, for Jesus to be crowned king. So when he saw what was coming, he just demanded that the disciples go over to the other side of the sea. And he sent the crowds away, and he went to the mountaintop to pray. If Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more should we go to the Lord in prayer daily, continually, but especially when something comes up that we can't handle by ourselves. It doesn't say how he was able to disperse that great mob. They were intent on forcibly making him their king, and then suddenly they were just ready to go home. But on another occasion, if you remember, he just walked unnoticed right through the middle of an angry crowd that were wanting to kill him. So if he could do that, he certainly could disperse this crowd to send him home. So the disciples obeyed, and they left for the other side of the sea. And here again, they were exactly where the Lord told them to be. And yet the storm came. Charles Spurgeon said something that I thought was, it really spoke to my heart. He said, "Faith never prospers so well as when all things are against her. Tempests are her trainers. Lightnings are her illuminators. When calm reigns on the sea, the sails won't move the ship to harbor. But let the winds come rushing forth and the waters lift themselves up. Then, though the ship may rock and creak under the pressure, it is then that she makes headway toward her desired heaven. No faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs in adversity." I thought that was such a great observation. That's the need for us to have great faith. There seems to not be quite as bad a storm here as the previous one. The disciples were working very hard, but they hadn't given up all hope yet like they had the time before. Although I bet they were wishing really hard that Jesus had come with them about that time. Mark tells us something a little bit more about this. Back in Mark chapter 6, he tells us a little bit more about this storm. Mark 6, verse 46. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Mark tells us that Jesus saw them toiling on the sea when he was in the mountain. Now, I mentioned that the sea was down in a pocket and surrounded by mountains, and maybe if he was standing out on the edge of a cliff at the mountain, he could look down into the valley and see the sea and see them toiling, if it were broad daylight. But this was the middle of the night, the darkest part of the night, actually. And then, of course, the storm made the night even darker. But even though he was in a human body, he had divine power great enough to see their plight, even when they were in the middle of the sea, in the darkest part of the night. And then it says when he came to them, Mark also tells us that Jesus would have passed by them. He didn't come right straight to them. He let them see him, but he would have walked right on past where they were. Why do you suppose that was? Was it because they were so intent on working their problems out themselves that they weren't calling on him? They were so focused on keeping their ship afloat, they didn't even recognize their deliverer when he came to them. Does that describe us sometimes? We're so focused on working out our own problems that we don't see the Lord's willing hand outstretched to help us. How long does it take for us to ask his help sometimes? When will we learn the truth of what Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Why do we struggle so before giving it over to him? Maybe they didn't recognize him because they were too fearful, and fear always blinds us to the presence of the Lord. Have you noticed that? When you're fearful, fear always blinds us to the presence of the Lord. And back to Matthew, verse 26. When they saw him, they were troubled and they cried out and said, "It's a spirit or a ghost." And they were crying out in fear. It was when he saw their fright that he spoke to them. He immediately reassured them. He doesn't want his people to be filled with fear. He is always there to reassure us that he's right there with us and he's in control of the situation. But we have to be listening for him. We have to hear him. And Matthew is the only gospel that tells us what I consider the very best part of this whole story, Jesus' interchange with Peter. In verse 28, Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." I don't believe that Peter was asking this as proof that it was actually Jesus. "Lord, if it's really you." I think he was so excited to see Jesus, he just wanted to be near him. When we ask to draw close to Jesus, he said, "Let me come to thee." He always says, "Come." He will never say, "No, you stay where you are. It's too dangerous for you out here with me in the deeper waters of the word. You just stay put." There is no place safer for us than close to Jesus. And he will always bid us to come closer, no matter what the circumstances. And it thrills his heart when we come closer to him, when we desire to come closer. Notice, Peter didn't ask Jesus to still the storm. His only thought was to be close to his Lord. I thought that was interesting. Here, their greatest need at the moment was for the storm to stop so that they wouldn't sink. But his only thought was to be close to the Lord. For a moment, he seemed to forget all about their predicament. Jesus was there, and that's all he cared about. And then in verse 29, it says, Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What a miracle. Here was the wind tossing the ship, and the waves were huge and rolling, and yet Peter was so intent on getting to Jesus that he didn't hesitate to climb out of the relative safety of that boat and right into the stormy sea. What faith. He actually walked on top of the water. What do you think was going through the minds of the other disciples as they watched Peter climbing out of that boat? Do you suppose they tried to stop him? Said, "Peter, you're crazy. Don't get out of the boat." Or did they think about following him maybe? This made me wonder, do we tend to question or criticize another believer when we see them doing something we don't understand? Do we try to stop them from what we consider going out on a limb for the Lord or being just too committed? I wonder if I would have tried to grab him and pull him back from doing what I would have probably considered suicide, getting out of the boat into the waves, leaping into those monstrous waves. But I think it's important to be quick to pray for our brothers and sisters, but slow to step in and stop them when we don't know what the Lord is doing in their lives. If the Lord wants us to intervene, I'm sure he will make it clear to us. But otherwise, prayer is our greatest power in their behalf. And I think it's important that we remember to pray for them, especially when there's something going on in their lives that we don't understand. Okay, verse 30. But when he saw the winds violent, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." What changed the scene? Here he had been, it was so wonderful, he was walking on top of the water, going toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden, he began to sink. What changed? Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. It says, when he saw the wind violent, he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the circumstances around him. That will sink us every time. Remember, that's what caused Elijah's downfall and sent him running to hide. When our eyes are on the Lord, we're lifted above the circumstances that would otherwise defeat us. But when we take our eyes off of the Lord and start focusing on the problems that are facing us, our faith will falter every time. And then Jesus, of course, stretched forth his hand and caught him. But then he said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He told Peter, "You have such little faith." Now it would have seemed to me like Peter had great faith to step out of that ship and go to the Lord. But Jesus said he had little faith because it was so quickly shaken. That's further proof that we don't see as God sees, isn't it? His ways are so far above ours that we must learn to trust the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. Jesus was not surprised, and he wasn't angry with Peter. He understands that storms are scary and that Peter felt helpless and out of control, but he wanted him and he wants us to learn that with the master of the sea by our side, we're safe no matter what's going on around us. The Bible Exposition Commentary had something very interesting to say about this, I thought. It said, if Jesus says come, then that word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. Since he is the author and the finisher of our faith, whatever he starts, he completes. We may fail along the way, but in the end, God will complete the work. Jesus and Peter did walk together on the water and went to the ship. They did walk together to the ship on the water. And we read last week in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perform it. So when he begins the work in us, we don't have to worry about it not being completed. God will see to it that he completes it. And then Matthew Henry said, Jesus bade Peter come, not only that he might walk on the water and so know Christ's power, but that he might sink and so know his own weakness. For as Christ would encourage his faith, so also he would check his self-confidence. That really spoke to me. The Lord knew that if Peter would successfully walk on the water to Jesus with no problems, later, as he recalled the incident to others, he would no doubt have been swelled up with pride. See, I was out there right with Jesus on top of the water. He might even have become somewhat of a celebrity among the people. Our flesh is no different from that. If the Lord always held us up and never let us make a mistake or fall, our pride would rise up in us too, I'm sure. We might forget that it's his power and strength that's keeping us strong, and we might begin to trust ourselves too much. We don't have time to turn to it, but Ephesians 2 tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And just as Peter was walking on the water with Christ with no difficulty, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, just so Christ has raised us up with himself to sit with him in the heavenlies. That is a fact. The Bible says that that is where we are seated. Right with him in the heavenlies, above the circumstances. That's where we are seated spiritually. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond mine, what that even means in its entirety. But one thing it means is that we are as safe as Christ himself is, because we are in Christ. We are close enough to confide our every thought to him, too, as long as we remember that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Sometimes, however, we begin to fear the storm around us and cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm sinking here. I need your help. And he's always right there to bear us up in his everlasting arms and tell us, get your eyes off of the storm and focus on me, and you'll be all right. When we're in the midst of the storm, whether it's literal or emotional or financial or whatever it may be, the Lord may not cause it to cease immediately when we pray. Actually, in both of these storms, the Lord let them flounder a while and try to work out their own problem before he stepped in to deliver them. It's that interim period between when the storm hits and when he delivers us that we hate, isn't it? When we don't know what's going to happen and we don't know where things are going and he hasn't answered us yet. But that is the time that teaches us so much about searching his word for answers and crying out to him for help. And then the wonderful joy of experiencing his presence and his peace when he answers our pleas for help. How else could we know that joy if he jumped in every minute we spoke to him and said, peace be still? We need the storm to recognize. Our choir song this morning is, if I never had a problem, one of the verses says, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve it. I'd never know what faith in God can do. There are many things that he wants to perfect in us, and hardships and stormy times are often the only way he can do it. But when we completely turn our need over to him, the turmoil in our hearts will cease, and then we can face it fearlessly, knowing that the Lord is in complete control of our lives.